Now, I have just a brief burden upon my heart for this morning, brethren and sisters in the one body of Christ. It is not a profound word that needs to stretch our academic grasp of one scripture over another scripture. It is merely to follow on in a simple and humble way in the footsteps of our dear brother who ministered to us last night, our brother Arthur Gooding. And he took us to this same great prophecy of Isaiah. He took us to Isaiah chapter 40. And the burden of his message was that we should receive a word of comfort from the Lord. That God would be gracious and look upon us, and it is a medical term, I understand. I'm only going on what our brother said, to breathe again. To breathe again. He actually used the word revival. Well, that's what we want. We want to breathe again. We want to have the holy breath of God enter into us as the people of God, as we are gathered together in this conference. And that we may have words spoken to our heart. And none speaketh like the Lord. If there is the merest touch of the Spirit of God, the fragrance of the living Lord through His Word, in that which we hear, it will speak to our heart. And God is not a God of the external. Always, God is the God that looketh upon the heart. That's why He wants David. He finds a correspondence in the heart of David with His own great divine heart. A word to the heart. And though we may have been laboring under various kinds of burdens and governments of God, the disciplines of the Lord, and most of us are under the discipline hand of God probably 24 hours a day in some degree or other. I don't know about you, but we very often feel that. Yet there are special times of disciplines, and there is an appointed time. He does not retain His wrath forever. And we had that little word last night. Perhaps this is the moment now when the Lord will lead us out from under the burden of personal soul discipline or difficulty in our assemblies. And then we'll look upon the wall and we will discover that the debt has been cancelled, that the writing against us has been doubled. Incidentally, I'm rather sure that that is the interpretation, because that's just what they do in the Far East. Those of you who know anything about moving around the world, in those great big flats, you know that we had in the East, especially in Hong Kong, some people don't pay their debts, they don't pay the rent, and so they put their names. The Chinese are very good at this kind of thing, and they put the names in great big characters right at the entrance of the building. Flat number 7, so Mr. Chan, Mr. Ng, Mr. Wong, Mr. Jiang, or whoever they may be, they owe X number of dollars, hundreds or thousands. And when that is paid, they double it up. They seal it over. Oh, how marvelous is God. By rich grace He has cancelled the debt forever. Now I wish to follow on a thought with that, which I trust is a word from the Lord. And upon my heart, in sincerity and in truth, I take it as a word from the Lord that will encourage us through our meetings. Now turn to Isaiah and chapter 66, please. The last chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Here, we are on prophetic ground. But inasmuch as the speaker is Jehovah, and inasmuch as Jehovah is the God of immutability, He is the God that changeth not, we apply the principle for our benefits today. In Isaiah and chapter 65, heaven is smarting, and the wrath of God is smoking against the deaf ears of a highly privileged people. He has said to a nation, His own nation, that they should seek Him, and that they should come to Him, and they would have none of them. I have spread out my hands all the day, he said, for a rebellious people which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. They had the word, but they were not fulfilling the word which they had received. And in chapter 65, the Spirit of God shows the contrast between the true and the faithful servants of God, and the apostate, and the worldly character of the mass of the nations. They spurned and they ignored the word of God. Now, he's leading on to that in chapter 66. You notice verse 12, for example, of Isaiah 65, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear. But ye did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. They spurned and they ignored the word of God and chose those things in which the Lord had no delight. Now, we trust that that is not a reflection of the character of the people of God here today. But it is my definite burden that it is overall characteristic of what passes for Christendom today. The mere sphere of empty profession that will not bow down their ear to the word of God and do those things that cause the heart of God to be a delight. Now in chapter 6 in verse 1, we have a description of the believing remnant of Israel. And they are emerging from out of the apostate mass of the nation, and they're looking forward to receiving the Messiah. And the burden is this. God is looking for a place to rest. The Lord is seeking out a place where he may rest the sole of his feet. He doesn't believe that the mere mass of Israel will provide him with a place of rest. They are apostate. They are going their own way. They feel just because they have a temple, because they've got something with their hands, because there is something that they can actually see and they can offer sacrifices, that's all that God requires. But God says, no, that is not the place where I shall find my rest. So my little burden this morning is to point out the character of the mighty God and the character of the man, or the character of those with whom he will find a rest. Where we may expect the mighty God to be in blessing and to be in power and to be in uplifting and reviving a grace. That's what we want as the people of God. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where shall be the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his own inspired word. The character of the mighty God, and the character of those, or the character of the man that he looks to with approbation and respect and favor, and pours into such a heart, where the fullness of his being. How to be lifted up in the presence of God. How to gain a blessing from God. We want the Lord to look upon us. That's my simple thought. What brother or sister has come here without this genuine attitude of heart? We want the mighty God of heaven and earth, the God of all power, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bow the heavens and to come down and to look upon us with blessing. We want to leave these meetings filled with the knowledge of his will. and inspired to walk in all humility before Him as His people. We want to really know our God. We want to be lifted out of ourselves. We want to feel that the living Lord is in our hearts, abiding and blessing and leading us and using us. How? What attitude are we to show before the living God? Those of us who speak and those of us who listen. Well, they were going to build a temple for Jehovah. And in building that temple for Jehovah, they felt that's all that they required. They were mere externalists. They had everything that they desired, so to say, in their hands, building their temple. They had the sacrifices. They had plenty of religion. They had plenty of external conformity to what they understood the Word of God to be. But within, they did not have that attitude of heart that God could bless. Notice the character of the great God here. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where shall be the place of my rest? Our God is the mighty God of heaven. The heaven is His throne. He rules on high. Even as we, the people of God, sit in such an auditorium as this, there is one who is seated upon the throne of the universe. It is a fact that the heaven is the throne of God. It's where He sits in the center of His power and His glory. That's where His greatness is manifested. The earth is the footstool for His feet. Nothing is out of control with God. God controls the affairs of men. The heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. How very, very great He is. He doeth according to His will amongst the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Now this is the God that we have to do with. And He's Jehovah. He's the God that manifests Himself. He's the God that enters into covenant relationships with man upon the earth. Whilst He is so high, yet is He so near to His people. Or you have His greatness in the sense that the heaven is His throne, and you have His government in the measure that His feet are upon the earth. Wherever the sole of the feet of Joshua and his armies walked, that belonged to them. They walked over it. They had the conqueror's tread. It was theirs. And where you walk, that's where you belong. That's where you rule. You wander into your house. You belong there. That's your house. You rule there. You reign there. When I come to your house, I have to knock on the door. And I have to stand at the lintel of the door, so to say, until you invite me in. It doesn't belong to me. God walks all over this earth. It is the footstool of His feet. He is the mighty God that controls the ruling of the nations. He controls every aspect of His vast dominion. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. His majesty is known on high. His might is manifested in providential ways and the ordering of history amongst men upon the earth. His sovereignty is established and declared from the throne of glory, and His scepter rules over the hearts of men. Now this is our God. There is nothing impossible for Him. He is the great and mighty God of the heavens and the earth. There you have the awesome character of the mighty, mighty Jehovah. And marvel of marvels, He seeks a place to rest. What house will you make me, He said. Where shall be the place of my rest? Solomon, in building the temple, said, the heaven and the heavens of heavens are not great enough to contain thee, how much less this house which I have builded. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We must always impress upon our souls the vastness and the greatness and the majesty of the God with whom we have to do. We have to do with a very great God. That's why the Lord in his prayer says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon the earth, equally as it is done amongst the glories of heaven. We do not slavishly repeat that again and again and again. We understand that. But we are always to be awed by the vastness and greatness of God. And it is the business of the man of God to exalt very, very greatly the God in whom we have believed. The heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. Now listen, his hands span the heavens. His hand holds the waters in their hollow, and it's full of blessing. This is the God that is willing to pour a vast blessing into the hearts of his people, but not all his people, or not everyone. He looks. He has an eye of discrimination. And this is the burden of my message this morning. Do we really want a blessing? Then there is an overplus of power and blessing and comfort. There is reviving in the hands of our God. There is comfort to fill the heart and make the tongue to sing for joy. There is grace sufficient to blot out every shortcoming, to forgive and purge every sin, to roll up every petty debt which we may owe to the greatness of his glory. It's all in him that we would receive such a blessing. What is the character of those who might expect such a blessing from such a mighty, mighty God? But to this man will I look. What can we really do for God, by the way? Could we really build him a house? All these things of my hand made. He spanned the heavens. He sculpted out the deeps of the earth. Look what my hands have done, says God. What are you going to do? What have you got that you can bring to me, really? And what have we got that we can bring to him? Everything is his. His hands has made it all. What can our hands do for him? It isn't his hand, the hands so much that he wants. It isn't that he wants us to build him something. He wants us to be something. It is the attitude. It is something that is inner and vital and real. But to this man will I look. God is going to tell us now the secret of his habitation. The mighty God that makes the heavens his throne and the earth the footstool for his feet condescends in marvelous, marvelous grace to come down and to make his place of rest a man. A man. Has he found a place of rest in my heart? Has he found a place of rest in our assembly? Is he going to find a place of rest where he can look with approbation and blessing to breathe again the wind of revival, to speak with power for the comfort of our hearts? Is he going to find that in our midst? What do we come here to get anyway? Is it a social occasion? Why are we here? Beloved, you'll pardon me for the simplicity of it, but we must challenge our hearts before the living God. Why are we here? Are we just here to meet our friends? Makes us feel good? Nice to come and have a time of fellowship with the people of God again and to meet dear brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and so. Now, why are we really here? What is the fundamental reason why we're here? What moves in the hearts of the dear brothers who had a burden for this meeting? Is it the continuation of a tradition that goes on by its own momentum? Or is it something else? What is the motive? Do we really want with all our hearts to enter into a vital relationship and experience anew with the God that makes the heavens his throne and the earth his footstool? Jehovah, the God of promise and of covenant. God who manifests himself, and he wants to be manifested. God reveals himself. He wants to be revealed. He could have shut himself away in glory and been perfectly satisfied forever. You can't add anything to him. What can we give to him? Look, his hands have made all those things. He's a God that desires to be admired for what he is in himself. He's a God that comes out to reveal himself to man. And he does it on this basis. To this man will I look. He'll find a rest, and the blessing will be ours, beloved, if we have this threefold character. But to this man will I look. Doesn't say anything about a successful man in business. Doesn't say anybody that knows an awful lot about the Word of God. Doesn't say anything about an angel or a brilliant man or a powerful man. It doesn't say any of those things. But to this man will I look. This God looks to men. This God looks to you. This God will look to me. Think of it. The eye of God will rest upon the man that is characterized by those virtues and those humilities that are reflected in his own heart. I wonder what man he has before him. But to this man will I look. What man does he have before him? Well, there was only one man with him, in whom he rested, in whom he found all his delight. And that was the man that reflected and corresponded to every deep joy and perfection that made up the sum total of what Godhead meant. It was the man, Christ Jesus. But this is for us too. See now. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. He's going to look to a poor man. What does that mean? A poor man. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew and chapter 5. And poor there signifies the opposite of pride. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. Did we really come here as poor men? We surely didn't come here, did we, to be heard for how clever we are. And how brilliant we can, give some, exposition of the Word of God. That's marvelous if we had that. But we didn't come for that, did we? There was no vaunting pride in our hearts, was there, when we came here? Well, we didn't come just to be seen for the kind of people we are and that how much we've prospered over the last 12 months. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We know nothing of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. Is that the attitude that we've come in? Those that will minister the Word of God, and those who will listen to the Holy Word of God ministered, those of you who are young as well, you can be just as proud. Did you come here on a basis of pride? God looks at those who are poor. You know, poor means you don't have anything. I've just come from India. And they tread the poor in the dust every day. Who cares about the poor man? There he is in his rags and his riches. And he's despised. And he's despised. And you walk past the poor man. He's dependent upon the alms of others if he's a beggar. And he's certainly dependent upon what the what society might hand out to him rather grudgingly when he's poor. He isn't the man that goes around as an arrogant man. You watch the man now who is not poor. Look how arrogant that man is. He thinks he can bribe the police, and he thinks he can buy his way out of this problem and buy his way out of that problem and shield himself from all the vicissitudes of life by his money. The poor man isn't like that. And poverty here has the sense of absolute dependence. No self-exalting and driving ambition. The man who is poor in spirit does not think that he wants to be number one. And the disciples were quarreling, they were having a dispute amongst themselves. Who should be the greatest? And the Lord looked upon them, but not with this look. It was a rebuke. We're not here wanting to know who's going to be the greatest. The servants of the Lord aren't here on the basis of self-aggrandizement. We want the eye of God to rest upon us so that there will be power in the ministry. And we want the saints of God to have that attitude, and so does God, because thus saith the Lord. I want you to notice it. It is a thus saith Jehovah. The heavens my throne, the earth my footstool, to this man will I look. God is speaking to us. I dare to believe that the mighty God of heaven would use these lips through this word to bring this message to your heart. God wants to look with love and approbation, and he wants to bless us. But we must be in the right condition to get that blessing. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor. No ugly jealousy. No desire for personal prominence. We're followers of him who, when he had worked miracles, absolutely refused to make himself known. Now don't go and tell anybody. He wasn't looking for great prominence. Didn't you think that was a great word, brother? Yeah, that was a great word, brother. My, we never heard the like of it before. Tremendous. That isn't the attitude. It is poverty of spirit. It is absolute God dependence. The Lord Jesus had that attitude in the book of Psalms again and again and again. Yet he says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Do you want the Lord to think upon you? Do you want the Lord to think upon you, the one little brother and sister, as you are there in the congregation? Because I want the Lord to think upon me. And I want the Lord to think upon me with thoughts of help. Well, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. This is how to catch the eye of God for blessing. This is how to feel the first breeze of breathing again. This is how to receive the word of comfort into the heart. We come here as conscious debtors, and as those who are in absolute need, every brother that stands upon this platform must come in poverty of spirit. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. We pray that prayer. Preserve me, O God. That's the prayer of the man of God. That's Psalm 16, verse 1. That's prophetic of Christ. But to this man will I look. He'll look upon us if we have that attitude, beloved. Do we really have it? O Lord, give me that attitude of inner spiritual poverty, for we would reign with thee, and it's to the poor in spirit that thou hast granted the kingdom of heaven. But to this man will I look. Now that look is rather an interesting word. When God looks, it means a look of absolute pleasure and a look of approbation. Now, I was reminded of a text in Genesis in chapter 4 where the two sons of Adam, they brought an offering before the Lord. Cain, a tiller of the ground, he brought the fruit of the ground, and Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And the Lord had respect. That means, as far as the Hebrew pundits are concerned, I gleaned it from the pundits, from the Hebrew lexicons. The Lord had respect unto means to look with keen, earnest glance and to kindle into a flame. Up to this man will I look. We want to be kindled into a flame. We want every word of ministry, every exhortation to the people of God, to bring us into such a condition that the Lord will look upon us and we shall be kindled into a flame. And that is a sacrificial flame. so that the outcome of a gathering such as this should be debasement of spirit, because that's what we are. Poverty of spirit, because we're just worms and dust and ashes, and we want God to know that's how we feel. Dust and ashes and worms. But if only the eye of Jehovah will rest upon us and look with a keen, earnest gaze, we shall be kindled into an altar flame. Sacrifice will be the result. And I'm sure that that was back of the convener's mind when they prayed and when they arranged and organized these series of meetings. They want the people of God really to be kindled into a flame. They want a lot of altar flames to go out from the orbit of this conference to do something for God and to be burning and to be shining lights for Him. There's still a world out there that knows nothing about Christ. Millions and millions and millions of them. And we feed upon the richest fat of the land in absolute abundance. And we're going to get enough food over these next few days that will fill the coffers of some of our brethren in India for the next 15 years or so. Oh, what a concept, what a thought it is. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Now, contrition can be the attitude of our hearts because of our guilt and failure before the Lord. David had that kind of a spirit in Psalm 51. He was contrite. He was a conscious daily debtor to forgiving mercy because of his sin. So am I. And so are you. That's one aspect of contrition. Let's not lift our heads too high, beloved, because we've been dug out of the same pit and the same hole that others are sinking into today. And but for marvelous grace, we would have still been there. We're to be contrite. We're not to be proud. But there is another aspect to contrition. God looks at the man that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Of the Lord Jesus, it's written in the 53rd of Isaiah, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Contrite is the word smitten. It means smitten in spirit. It means afflicted. It means burdened. And who so smitten and afflicted and grieved and burdened as the lovely man of Galilee as he gazed upon men in all their sin and all their need? But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, smitten in spirit. Smitten in soul. Do we live for ourselves, beloved? Have we come just to get something for ourselves? To fill the notes of our Bible or to thrill it at some dear man of God and who was able to expound the Word of God so that it really can thrill your soul? Have we come for that? Or have we come under the burden of a contrite spirit, smitten and afflicted? What do we mean? Maybe 3 weeks ago, I was in probably the most filthy, dirty, most horrible city that I've ever been in all the world. And it was called Benares. They call it Varanasi now. It is the most holy city in India. Right up there in the north on the river Ganges, they call it the Ganga. And there I could have wept. In fact, I did. Oh, what a burden. Where I saw men as made in the image of God, prostrating themselves down before those filthy, horrible, immoral, debased idols, worshipping horrible things, smearing animal excreta on their face, and thinking they were doing God a service. What a burden upon
I saw a young American boy there, naked save for a little tiny loincloth around his waist, sitting down there by the banks of the Ganga, under one of those great temples, reading his Sanskrit mantra. And that really moved my soul. I was right out in the river, and I should have, and the Lord forgive me for not doing it, I should have stood up in that boat and shouted with all my heart, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I should have done that, but I didn't do it. But I preached the gospel in that place. Now listen, God looks upon the man that's got a burden for his fellows, because that reflects his own heart. And that's how it was with Christ. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Are we really acquainted with the grief of a sick and suffering and Christless society around us? Is that why we're here? Perhaps some of you young men, now you're going to listen and catch a voice from God, because the Lord is going to look upon you with a keen, kindling flame, and you'll arise out of this conference with a heart that is established and settled to flame and burn out for God, where there is a need, where men are perishing. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Have we got a contrite spirit? Are we smitten in spirit because of our neighbors? Dear old Mrs. Max, somebody who lives next door. Dear Mr. Brown or Smith or Jones or whatever you have here. Just down the road. Those dear souls that you see in your daily life, those neighbors, do you look out of the window, do you pray for them? Do you ask that God would bring them in his mercy, the saving means of grace through Christ? God looks at that man, and that's where God finds his rest. And that's where the wind comes. And that's where the comfort comes. And that's where the balm begins to flow. And that's where the exercise is generated. Beloved, it is a simple appeal from these lips that we might inculcate at the very beginning of our conference such a heart, such an attitude, that will mean the eye of God will look upon us. Lord, we want thine eye to look upon us in this world. Make us to be poor and of a contrite spirit. Years ago, we were serving the Lord in Hong Kong, and I was preaching the gospel in a little tiny village away over here on the edge of the mountains, a young Chinese brother and I. And whilst he preached, we just had a little pump-up lights, you know, and he was preaching in the circle of that light, and I stood over against the far wall, and I walked up and down, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed that God would bless his word as the brother was preaching. And then I saw an old lady, we call them apples in Chinese, an old granny. And I saw her face lined and weary and worn. And she sat on the little wall of the village, and she was looking up into the starry skies. And an enormous compassion came into my soul. And I looked at her and I thought, oh, Apo, I'd save you if only I could. I put my arms around you and I bring you right into the kingdom, but it doesn't lie within my power. What compassion. I never forget that. Do you have compassion of soul for the lost? Do you really feel for those who are on the way to hell? God looks upon that heart. God feeds that soul. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. We don't have time to elaborate the wonders of such a statement, to tremble at the word of God. It's my word. That which we hear today is not the word of Brother Brown. Neither is it the word of Brother Paisley. Neither is it the word of our Brother Gooding. Or any of the other brethren who may take part. And they know it. They are channels to handle my word. Oh, what a privilege. To handle the holy, holy, holy word of God. And what an enormous responsibility, beloved. Now, what an enormous responsibility that you must receive it as such. It's the word of God. And you receive it as such. It's a sadness that some saints come to conferences and meetings to hear who's going to be the best preacher. And you always find out who the best preacher is according to your measure
of what is best. Some are always more eloquent than others. Some are always more deeply taught than others. Every man has his gift from God. We don't come for that. We're not here on the basis of competition. We're not trying to win a prize. We're not trying to hit a jackpot and get 100 and then 90 out of 100 or something like that. We're coming here like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, men of God who in their time had a message from God. And we want to handle the Word of God like that in the measure of ability given to us individually by God the Holy Spirit. And you're to receive it as that. It's the very Word of God. You can listen to words and it won't benefit you. Those Thessalonians, when they heard, says the Apostle Paul, the word of the Lord, which we preached to them, they received it as the word, not as the word of men, but as it is, in truth, the word of God, which liveth and worketh in those who believe. There is an inherent energy in the word that you will hear. Let it be our prayer, beloved. Let it be our sincere prayer that we shall tremble at the word of God. That's submission. Do you suppose that we would be in the situation we're in today if we trembled at the word of God? 10,000 times no. There's enough truth that's going out to fill battleships and to fill airplanes to take people all over the world. The word, the amazing amount of truth. The problem is, the people won't tremble at the word of God. Let's tremble at the word of God, beloved. And let's hear it as the word of God. Not as the word of this man or that man or some other man. In very simple societies, I have observed again and again, in non-sophisticated areas where people are not cluttered up with all the shiny things of materialism. I'm not wanting to put it to your materialism. And anything like that. We also have things ourselves. But a materialistic society tends to be more sophisticated. The more you get, somehow the more there is cluttered in your mind, and our minds get filled up with little bleeps and blips and switches and presses and all this kind of thing. So you don't get down to the fundamental things of life. When we speak to very simple congregations, they listen as though they're listening for the very word of God, and you can see it, and it draws it out of you. And it draws it out of you. There is an atmosphere that is generated, beloved. Shall we put away all carping criticism? Let's not now become spectators of the best oratory. Can we not get behind now the man and listen to the very word of God and tremble at my word, because that's what the Lord says? You can sometimes miss the word of God because you hear too much of the man. Samuel! Samuel! Eli, you called me. No, sir, no, then you go back and lie down. Okay. Samuel! Up he gets again, runs around. You did call me, Eli? No, just you go back to sleep, boy. Now, you rest. You rest, says the old man. Samuel! You say, Samuel! And he goes a third time. And when he gets over there on the third occasion, Eli knew that the word of God had passed him by. Poor, poor Eli. God wasn't speaking through Eli anymore. God can turn away from a man, you know, and speak through somebody else. No matter how great the man may be. But that man is not following in the holy ways of God and honoring the word of God above his family. Go back and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the word of the Lord came as clear as a bell in the silence of the sanctuary into the little soul of Samuel. And he rose up and became a mighty man for God in his day because he heard the word of God. But he nearly missed it. It sounded too human. It sounded too human. He nearly missed the word of God, beloved. May the Lord speak to our hearts. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word.
shall we tremble at the word of the Lord? And as it comes through this brother or that brother, let's receive it genuinely as the word of God. Let it speak to our hearts. Don't push it over to another brother or another sister. Let it speak to our hearts. And the atmosphere will become an atmosphere of holiness. And the eye of God will be there, because this is where God finds his rest. Where he has a company of people who are poor and dependent. Where he has a company of people who are contrite in heart and who are burdened and exercised in spirit for others, as well as dust and ashes in their own eyes because of what we are in ourselves, to magnify the grace that has lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, and then to tremble at the word of God, to listen to it. This is the word of God. I want to be submissive to it. What is God saying to me? Oh, beloved, God will find a rest in our congregation. He'll find a rest in our hearts. And we shall be the blessed of the Lord. We shall certainly 10,000 times be better people when we leave such a convocation than when we came. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Where is the place of my rest? But to this man will I look.